Okay, well, let's get started. We are at Exodus 20, verse 7, the third commandment. I understand that Carly Lucas came through her surgery, okay. And she, at around 6 o'clock, I think she was in recovery. So we can be thankful for that. That was quite an ordeal. So let's pray. Father, as we begin tonight, we do lift up Carly and her family to you. We thank you for the apparent success of the surgery, and we ask your blessing upon her, your blessing upon her body, that you would cause it to heal quickly and completely, that you would remove from her any fear and anxiety that she may have being in the hospital. We pray the same thing for her family, and ask, Lord, that we might indeed see a wonderful manifestation of your goodness and your grace in her life. We thank you for gathering us together tonight on this beautiful day, for all of your blessings that have been ours, and for the blessing of studying your word together. And we ask your presence with us now and your help in doing so. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems so odd to look out those windows and have it light. Yeah. Oh, I hate it. I just hate it. It just says to us, keep working, keep working. It's not dark yet. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So that raises a couple of questions. First of all, what is involved in taking the name of the Lord our God in vain? And why is that so important that it would find its way into these this group of other commandments, including, there should be no other God but Yahweh, and that there should be no images before the people, and the significance and importance of the Sabbath day, if we're thinking just of these first four commandments. Why is this one important enough to get in there? And then, finally, what kind of punishment is in view when the text says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain? So those are some things, I think, for us to consider. The verse literally says, you shall not raise up Yahweh's name for good or for nothing, for no good or nothingness, is what the text actually says. That, that word that's translated raise up is a word that is often used in legal proceedings. To swear one's allegiance to the truth. So I swear to Yahweh that what I'm about to say is in fact the truth. That's one way that that word raise up is often used in other contexts during during this time. The basic idea seems to have to do with legal proceedings, as I said, and perjury. And the problem there would be if you invoked the name of Yahweh and then you lied. That's a bad thing. But it seems like, and most commentators that I've read seem to indicate that the specifics are vague enough to include any misuse of Yahweh's name in a disrespectful way. And the word that has to do with taking his name in vain I'll hang on to that for just a minute or two. So that's kind of what the language suggests. You shall not lift up the name of Yahweh in meaninglessness or for no good purpose. Okay. So if that's what it says, the question remains, why is this so important? Why is it significant? Of other things that may dishonor the Lord, why is this matter of lifting up his name for no good or for nothingness? Why is that important? It seems to me that it has to do with the whole matter of how the name was understood. And the ancients, and in some respects even today, a name stands for not just a person. In other words, when I say the name Mickey, our mind immediately goes to Mickey, as that we recognize her. You recognize who I'm talking about. But it's more than that. The significance of the name has to do with who Mickey is. And so it goes to the issue of her character and her value, all that she is and all that she stands for, all that she has said, all that she has accomplished. So when you mention Yahweh's name, the best phrase that I could come up with was that it brings God into a situation based upon our control. Based upon our control. So if I invoke Yahweh's name in a cursing, swearing way, that, based upon my determination, brings Yahweh into the situation. That puts me over him. That makes me the one who determines where he is and the significance of his presence there. And that's a problem. That basically is blasphemy. That is me claiming for myself a prerogative that belongs only to God. God is the one who has the prerogative to enter into particular situations. It's not that I determine through the use of his name, and it's just not the name then, but when I invoke his name, I invoke all that he is. I'm invoking the Creator. I am invoking the Redeemer. I am invoking the one whose character is perfect and holy in all of his attributes. The bottom line, it seems to me, in all of this is a reference, when you get right down to it, to trivializing God. It's the trivialization of God. I think that David Wells, in one of his books, refers to the weightlessness of God. That God has no weight. If I can just, on my own accord, just call down his name and insert him into a particular situation. This is, at its heart, blasphemy, which explains, it seems to me, the second part of the commandment. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, the punishment is unspecified. All there is the promise that that activity will not go unanswered. Okay? In his commentary, which is really a text of a sermon that he preached, Phil Reichen wrote this on this particular text, and I thought it was pretty good. The specific misuse God has in mind is speaking about him carelessly, thoughtlessly, even flippantly, as if he didn't matter or really didn't exist. God's name has deep spiritual significance. So to treat it like something worthless is profanity in the truest sense of the word. It is to treat something holy and sacred as common and secular. To dishonor God's name is to denigrate his holiness. It's a way of saying that God himself is worthless. Because I have the power and the control over him by virtue of calling on his name, or lifting up his name. Now, of course, there are plenty of contexts in which we're encouraged to lift up the name of the Lord, you know, to give thanks and to praise. It's typically in worship and in response to his goodness, all those kinds of things. So it's not that the name itself has some negative magical connotation, although, as I'm sure you all know, there are particularly very conservative Jews who, out of fear of taking the name of the Lord in vain, Yahweh, they wouldn't verbalize it. There are still some Jews even today who don't verbalize Yahweh or the Lord. They verbalize Hakim. They refer to him as Hakim, which is translated the name. That's how they refer to the Lord, because out of reverence, probably more than reverence, out of fear that they would be found to be speaking the Lord's name and raising it up to no good or to nothingness. Although if you're lifting the name of the Lord up in worship, as we pray to him, as we sing hymns to him, as we read scriptures that extol his great name, as we give testimony to his existence, his power, his might, all of his attributes at work in our own lives, certainly that's not taking his name in vain. It really goes back to this whole matter of speaking about him carelessly, thoughtlessly and flippantly. I think that's worth thinking about. Are there ways in which we use the Lord's name or God's name in a thoughtless, careless, flippant way? And we've got to broaden out, it seems to me, our understanding of what's in view here, because certainly as a kid, you know, I always was told that this had to do particularly with cursing and that kind of thing, you know. And certainly using God's name as a curse word certainly is raising up his name to nothingness or to no good. But what other kinds of things might we be involved in whereby we are invoking the name of the Lord in a way that is careless and thoughtless and flippant? Another commentator speaking on this particular text boiled it down to this: taking the name of the Lord your God in vain is to use God's name for one's own advantage. And the reference there oftentimes is to individuals who seek to lead other people or to convince other people by saying, well, this is what the Lord's told me to do, you know, when it may only be a reference to, I guess in logic, it would be called an appeal to authority. Look at Leviticus chapter 24. In Leviticus 24, beginning with verse 10, now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel quarreled in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name. Okay, so remember that word Hakim that I was referring to before? That's what's here. So she blasphemed the name and cursed. And they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Zibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be declared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, bring out of the camp him who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And say to the people of Israel, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. He who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name shall be put to death. He who kills a man shall be put to death. I think we can leave it at that. What that simply does is it underscores, you know, how seriously the Lord takes his name. Okay? It cannot be used flippantly, carelessly, thoughtlessly. Here's a quote from Calvin that I thought was particularly helpful. He says, therefore, we ought to be disposed in mind and speech that we neither think nor say anything concerning God and his mysteries without reverence and much soberness, that in estimating his works, we conceive nothing but what is honorable to him. in some respects, what this is talking about is taking God seriously, not only his revelation, but his very being, his character, and his name that represents that. And it's not to be dealt with frivolously. Again, I really like Ryken's words here: carelessly, thoughtlessly, even flippantly. Turn back to Acts chapter 19. Beginning with verse 11. And God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were carried away from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I think this is interesting. The evil spirits are the ones who are speaking the truth to the lie here. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Many also of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily. What do you take from that account with regard to the use of the name? Yeah. Oh, well, yeah, I'm sure that's part of it, but the text seems to focus more on the use of the name.
Is it because he devalued Christ's name by attaching Paul to it? It's like Christ should be standing alone.
I suppose you could say this was a bad thing because they devalued the name of Jesus by connecting Jesus with the talisman of the aprons and the handkerchiefs and that kind of thing. But I'm not so sure that that's really where the focus is, because these seven sons, they're invoking the name of Jesus, and these evil spirits are saying, well, now, wait a minute here. We know Paul, and we know Jesus, but we don't know you. Even though you invoke the name of the Jesus in whose name Paul is doing these things. So I think it really does have to do with the use of the name. In which case, then, the speaking of the name of Jesus was viewed in a blasphemous way, because it was just viewed as just some sort of a magical incantation. You know, the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Okay. What else? What else do you take from this? Anything?
And unless you're really called to do this type of stuff, you better not attempt it.
Well, yeah, because you got no power, you know. They don't. Again, I think that some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. It doesn't say that they invoked Paul's name, or that they said, come here and let me wipe your brow with this napkin that the Apostle Paul touched. It's not, if any of that is in view, I don't think that's the main deal here. The main deal here is that they undertook to vocalize the name of the Lord Jesus who had evil spirits. Again, I go back to that language of carelessly, thoughtlessly, even flippantly using the name. And to use God's name to their own advantage, that's a key. That's a key, it seems to me. Because they figure, hey, listen, this is a pretty cool deal. All I have to do is just speak the name, and then I can have the power and the authority and the prominence that the Apostle Paul has. And then where does God end up in all of this? An incantation, a tool, yeah, yeah.
It reminds me of the passage where Paul says, I think it's Paul, it says, no one can say,
Jesus is Lord. Right.
So it sounds like that means more than being not physically able to say the words. It means that if Jesus is not really their Lord, then it's wrong for them to say Jesus is Lord. That's taking his name in vain.
Say that one more time. I only got in half of it. Sorry.
When I first, when I read that before, I just thought of it as, well, an unbeliever can't say Jesus is Lord, and then I know of unbelievers who say, well, look, I can say Jesus is Lord.
Oh, yeah, sure. Okay, I got you. Yeah.
So, but it's more than just they're not able to say the words.
Yeah, yeah.
It's wrong.
It's the reality behind it. If
he's not. Lord.
Right. Okay. Right. So what I have written is, when we verbalize God's name in a particular context, we are bringing the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, and the only one who is holy into that context. Is this where God ought to be associated? Is this where God wants to be? And so I'm thinking again, particularly in a fit of rage or anger or frustration, that boils, you know, those are boiling down to things of common cursing and that kind of thing. I can speak this word, and I can speak it to my advantage, because I'm taking a reference to something that is holy and powerful. Whether you believe it or not, I'm invoking that name in this particular situation for my benefit, because it might scare you, you know, or it might cause you to think differently about what this, whatever this particular situation might be. And this is then just, I think it's the best word, you know, I've heard here tonight, Betty, God is a tool then. God is a tool for us to manipulate situations and people, again, for our advantage. And again, it's just not the vocalization of the name. It's when the name is spoken, it is bringing into the particular context the one living and true God. Now, one of the issues that that has been raised in the literature, and that is, and this is something that perhaps many, if not all of us, would kind of cringe at, and that is trivializing the name of the Lord in worship. And there are a couple of commentators who have said that the greatest abuse of the name of the Lord oftentimes takes place in worship, because God's name is invoked, let's say, in worship, in song. But either what has been said about the Lord is trivial, and certainly there's plenty of worship music, both current, contemporary, and older as well, that speaks very trivially about the Lord, speaks more about me than about Him. And so when we invoke His name in song, even though we're in the context of worship, are we invoking His name to no good? When we sit and hear the word of the Lord read, this is the word of God, and we just kind of stand there to endure it so that we can sit back down or get on to the next thing. It's trivializing not only the particulars of worship, we're trivializing the one who's being worshiped, the whole matter of prayer. When we pray, either corporately or when we pray personally, we are invoking the name of the Lord to nothing good, because perhaps we are repeating things by rote that flow out of a memory as opposed to flow out of the heart. So that whole matter of taking the name of the Lord, lifting it up in vain, really gets expanded then from just saying "God damn it," you know, to be plain about it. Yeah.
Since you're bringing it up in worship, it feels invoking perhaps when the sign of the cross, and even saying maybe even three times in the name of the Father. Is that another grade?
It depends on who's speaking and who's writing, you know. I think that there are those who come at this from various points of view, from the perhaps the Reformed side of theology, those who are the what we have called the TRs, the totally Reformed, or the tragically Reformed, you know, who who interpret the holiness of God's name to be such that they might even, they don't refer to the Lord as the name, but the Spirit, you know, is there. And then all the way over to other individuals on the other side of the Christian spectrum, perhaps from the, on the Roman Catholic side, or even the Orthodox side, that sees that as significant. We began a number of years ago, in response to the reading of God's word, to say, "This is the word. This is the word of the Lord." You know, and people said, "Thanks be to God." I know when that started, because I started it. and I thought a lot. I thought a lot about that. And my interest was, and my concern was, to bookend a scripture text that began, a scripture reading that began, on the one end with, "Would you give a hearing to the word of God?" And then the reading. And then it ends with that phrase, "This is the word of the Lord." You know, whether or not that fits into a particular prejudice of mine, or whether that fits into whether that becomes an inconsistency in the interpretation of this particular text, I don't know. I do know that when I stood to read the scriptures in public and said, "Would you give a hearing to the word of God?" I was conscious of the fact that I was the voice of the Lord in the hearing of the people to whom I was reading. So from my perspective, I'm not just doing a personal defense here, but in personal defense, that's what I had in mind. When a particular text came to an end, my sense of things was, wow, you know, the God of the universe spoke to us through his word. And what is the only proper response? The proper response is to give thanks to God. So there's one particular circumstance in the worship life of this congregation most recently, last 5 years, 10 years, something like that, that I would argue does not make one liable to the part of the commandment that says the Lord will not hold you guiltless, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Yeah. Commandment. I know.
Can't help myself. The third commandment, because it gets into ideas and motives, and that's really hard to tell. But there are plenty of examples of outright careless use of God's name.
Okay.
Like the ubiquitous OMG.
Right.
Say G or G's.
Yep, yeah.
Because it was the beginning.
Or gosh. Yeah, uh-huh.
Or gosh. And I don't see that being taught, the importance of this being taught from the pulpit and our classes mm-hmm. like it used to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so it has become ubiquitous. Oh my God.
Yeah.
I mean, everybody.
Right.
Almost everybody says it,
mm-hmm.
and I don't think anything of it, but it's certainly being careless with his name.
Yeah.
My kids would say that, even in kindergarten they'd say that. I said, do not say that.
Yeah.
You use the Lord's name in vain.
Yeah.
I'm just thinking, should we more if it's so serious. What you're saying is we should do
right. Yeah.
The seriousness of it is not in question because, like I said, there are 9 other commandments that are pretty heavy duty. You know, it's not like this one was a throwaway and Moses said, oh gosh, you know, 9 is a goofy number. Let's come up with a 10th. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And in her home.
And we were going through the Ten Commandments, and we came to that one, and she said, you know, what does that mean? And we talked about how people say, oh, my God, or oh, God, you know, all the time. And she said, I hear this all the time at school.
Whatever.
Everybody says it all the time. Nobody uses any other word of exclamation except that. And she said, it's just a common way of speaking for people these days.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we talked about some of these little finer points.
So was her concern because you had expressed it first, or did that come from inside of her?
That came from inside of her.
Yeah, see, I was going to make that point that we have connections with all of our in-laws for whom the use of God's name is fairly loose. And as these in-laws began to become part of our circle back, 17 years ago, or however many years it was, when we would hear it, if we were at a dinner table, you know, it would be like Mary and I would just both drop our silverware almost. It was just foreign.
Well, and over the years, we've had many conversations with grandchildren about this.
Right.
You know, they hear this in school and they just think it's okay to say this.
Yeah.
But I think that, as Bob said, we need to be instructive with the children, with the younger generation about these words. Like geez. I can remember my grandmother telling me that you shouldn't say darn. If you're going to say darn, you might as well
say damn.
Yeah. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, it gave me pause to think about a lot of these words that, like, oh my gosh, and geez, and all of that, that we just hear all the time and we let it fly. We let it. I think we do need to be more instructive with the children and with the confirmants in particular. This is a time when they are experiencing this kind of thing in their world, the world that they have to go to every day and hear this constantly. They're barraged with it all day long.
And if you can't get to the children if you don't get to the parents.
Yeah.
Well, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
You do have to keep in mind, though, I've known people that say, oh my God, in a serious situation is actually a quick plea to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
okay.
A religious person that,
right.
I mean, it's become something different now, but I can remember
right.
In the past, particularly a woman I worked for, and she was very religious. I don't know what her heart was. But
yeah.
And if something really serious were said, that was almost like a God help us kind of.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. I think in all these situations, it really does go to the matter of what is in our heart that causes us to expostulate in such a way. You know. Yeah.
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah.
What do they choose?
They invoke the name of something that doesn't exist. What's that?
Are we allowed to be like, no, oh my God?
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. Let's see. The three categories are careless, thoughtless, and flippant. I would say category three. Yeah.
But are we kind of in danger of becoming legalistic, too, when we start listing off, okay, you can't say this word, you can't say this word, you can't say this word. You can't say Jesus, you can't say gosh, you can't say darn, you know, and are we in danger of becoming legalistic then? You know, because basically, everybody, based on this, everybody should be stoned, because we have all said it in some way, shape, or form.
Well, maybe you, not me, but you.
Well, you are perfect.
Yes, that's right. And Chris was right.
Chris was right.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, as I think about this, it starts with the Ten Commandments. Obviously, was given for the people of Israel. But as I read the Ten Commandments, I don't see this as something that that all the world ought to follow. Why? Because they can't, and because they don't want to, and because it's the Spirit of God within them. And so when I hear that, you know, that our granddaughter has a sensitivity about that language, that fills me with great hope, because that's the Holy Spirit at work within her heart to give her a sensibility about God's holiness. In some respects, you could say that the rubric over the entire Ten Commandments might be, don't trivialize God, you know, because God is God, you know. He's holy. He's the only God, and he's not to be trivialized in any way, shape, or form. In terms of having other gods in addition to him, his holiness should not be trivialized in that way, because he alone is holy. He should not be trivialized by virtue of representing him with a piece of stone or a stick that is an idol. He should not be trivialized when we come to the matter of the Sabbath, which is going to be an interesting conversation. And he should not be trivialized with regard to our use of his name. Now, the one thing that has been underscored here is that so many people, or quote, everybody does this, you know. And that's the context into which Moses was rereading the law in Deuteronomy. Over and over again, he said, you must not do as others do. You know, you must not worship as they do. You must not have your relationships with other people, either in business or personally, must not follow after those around you. Why? Because you are God's people and you are holy. So, and he is holy, so therefore then we must act in holiness. That doesn't mean we're going to do that perfectly. Nobody keeps the law perfectly. But it's another thing for us to bring to mind as we live our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be very careful with the way in which I speak of the Lord.
Instructed not to do as everybody else in the world does. Mm-hmm. about Christ.
Yeah.
And gave her pause.
Yeah, good.
Because it's not easy, you know, when you're in the midst of that environment and you hear the language all the time.
Hmm.
And I think that's when you know that somebody's really, it's become a heart issue for
mm-hmm.
me. Because I watched it, I've seen it with myself. I watched it with Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
Joshua was far from the Lord. His language was awful. And then when he started becoming closer and closer to the Lord, his language
right.
changed. That was one of the first things that I think he
right.
changed was
mm-hmm.
the language, which stands out against the other mechanics that he works with.
Yeah.
The language is awful. And they notice.
Yeah.
They notice that. I
yes.
assume that
right.
they notice that
mm.
with you and Will, too.
Mm.
No, not with them.
Mm. Well, it is at the heart then of the anthem that the choir sang, was it 2 weeks ago, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It's knowing in our heads how we are to reverence the Lord. It's knowing in our gut that we don't reverence him and we've sinned. It's knowing that there's forgiveness for that. And then there's knowing that it's that any life of holiness that we live is prompted by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that's a prayer to the Holy Spirit. Lord, make the sound of your name and the vocalization of your name only that which brings honor and glory and praise to you. Yeah. There may be a lot more to this than that, but at the very least, I think that's that. So if there are still a basket of rocks upstairs, everyone go get one, and then we're going to go out and we're going to stone Mickey. That'll be our activity tonight. let's pray. Lord, we do confess that we consider trivial so much of our walk with you and the reality of our faith. Day by day, O Lord, we fail to honor you in so many different ways. We put idols in front of us. We bow before other gods upon which we wait for satisfaction and for deliverance and hope. And we take your name too lightly. And though this may be a matter, Lord, in many respects of our personal relationship with you, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us and bring to mind in the future this conversation and, more importantly, the third commandment, and that we would cease to make trivial any reference any thought or any action that would do anything to rob you of the honor and the glory that is indeed due your name. Forgive us for all wherein we have failed. We ask and help us, Lord, to do better for your glory. And as a testimony to others, we would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Which, as I pray, my mind goes to the last verse of Acts 19, verse 20, with regard to the seven sons who were speaking in the name of Jesus and whom they didn't believe. The result of all of that
Many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it to be 50 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily. The impact of individuals taking the name of the Lord seriously had an evangelistic impact. It occurs to me as I remember reading that text now. So, well, is it next week we don't meet? Thank you. Finally. Okay.